to love the Word of God. And Jerry reminded and encouraged me just a few minutes ago from Matthew 25, from the parable of the virgins, the 10 virgins. You know, 10 of them were there and they were waiting for the bridegroom to come, and there were 10 that were ready. They had oil in their lamp and they were ready, and they were ready for when the bridegroom came late at night, and they got ushered into the wedding feast, and there were 5 that weren't ready and they got kept outside and they didn't get in. And Jerry just reminded, you know, the lamp speaks of the Word and the oil speaks of the Spirit, and the need for the two of them to be ready and to be filled and you know, to equip us to be prepared for the returning of Jesus. Because when we want to pray for the kingdom of God to come and bring the kingdom of God to the city and beyond, which is what Edinburgh Elam Church is all about, then do you know what? That's the ultimate consummation of the fullness of the kingdom of God is when Jesus comes back again. And we're looking forward to that moment. We want to live in this moment. We want to live with just more than a moment. We've been looking at John chapter 1. Verses, first 18 verses in particular, as preaching this morning, I want to look at John chapter 1, verses 14 to 18. 14 to 18 says this in John 1, that the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning Him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we've all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side and has made him known." We come to depending how far through these notes we get, it might be the last, it might actually extend one more week, because I don't want to overload you. I want to give some time this morning for us to have some prayer, you know, and to receive some prayer, perhaps, if that's good for you and needed in your life. And I would suggest it's probably needed for all of us, because we've not arrived yet. Amen? Amen? All good. Looking forward to seeing you at the front for prayer later on. But thinking about moments. Those moments when God shows up, those moments when we make a decision that affects our life. I'm going to show a little video that shows what happens when people say yes to God, and that moment becomes more than a moment. Thanks, Laurie. it's that moment when everything clicks. It's a yes moment. It's a together moment. It's an I was there moment. It's that moment where a soul is saved, a life is filled, a body is healed. It's a moment that defines a generation, that shapes a movement, that creates a people. It's that moment when the past and the future collide with the present, when prophetic imagination is ignited, when a compelling vision is cast. It's a moment that propels fired up disciples into mission, that moves followers further and faster, that compels believers to a radical devotion. It's a moment that demands consecration, that calls for sacrifice, that requires face down surrender. It's that moment when the wind blows, when the fire falls, when the earth shakes. It's a holy ground moment. It's an immeasurably more moment. It's that moment. One space, one people, one God. There are moments that define us. There are moments that shape us and mold us into who, not just who we are, but who we are going to be. Those moments when we encounter people, where we make decisions, where we meet with God and with His Holy Spirit, when our lives are changed and we can never go back to who we were or to what we were doing. It's the effects of that one microcosm in time that stay with you forever. It's both your reaction in the moment and your response beyond the moment that shape the landscape of your life. Let me give you a wee illustration from my life. It's the 20th of January, 1995. 20 years ago, this coming Tuesday. And we're in Gordon Street in Glasgow. Not planned at all, honestly. You know, right beside where TGI Fridays, just along from TGI Fridays, the bank, and the other side of the street where Grieve Sports, in case there's anybody athletic that's there. When a guy asks a girl to marry him. I know, it's a beautiful moment. But at that moment, time stood still. At that moment, it was like a Matrix. You know the movie The Matrix, when everything goes slow-mo and everything's going around about? Time stood still. Everybody else's life was going on, but that couple's future lay suspended between the request and the response. The actual proposal probably wasn't just quite the most romantic. It was, how about do we buy something for that finger? You can tell why time stood still. Heather did say go down on one knee and ask me, but it was raining and the street was wet. My jeans might get wet. We'd gone for a meal, and I'd been bursting to ask her for, and it wasn't the meal was so great. The meal was nice, but you know, I just couldn't. I looked for the moment. But I thought, we need to do it. We need to do it. We need to commit. And the moment between the request and the response. Now, with that yes, love was magnified, multiplied, and manifest in that moment. Hello, doll. And the effect of that is still bearing fruit. And the blessing is still being enjoyed in Heather and I's life. With those moments, well, as far as I'm concerned, you need to ask her for her response. But you know, in those moments in life, in those moments in God, where there is a request from heaven to go deeper into a relationship, where there's a request from heaven to commit the rest of your life, that's saying you will never ever be the same again, that you will be changed, that you will be different. The request that demands a response. And where are you living right now? Because I believe that this morning as we've met with God, as we've prayed and we've sung our songs that are prayers and declarations, not just words to set to music, then we've made some commitments before God. Now we're either telling the truth or we're singing lies. And we're between that moment where we're saying, God, we hear heaven's request that's looking for radical, spirit-filled disciples who will carry the good news of the kingdom of God, who will live the reality of the resurrection, who will come with word and with spirit together in their lives to see not just a declaration, but also a demonstration of the kingdom of God in our city and in our communities. And we prayed that, and we've sung that this morning. And we're between that moment of God's request of saying, here's what I'm looking for. Here's what the Word of God says. Somebody who's on fire for God. Somebody who's full of the Holy Spirit. Somebody who's committed to my cause and to my kingdom. And we're in between that moment, between the request and the response. Actually, we've made the response, but it's now living in that. And actually living with more than the moment. And if we're to sum up these verses from John 14 and or John 1 verses 14 to 18, we could maybe let it be known as the revelation. You know, we've seen his glory. Then there's a request that comes to those who receive him. The request from heaven, will you receive him? It says in verse 12, to those who received him, he gave the right to be called children of God. Have you received him this morning? As your God? Have you received Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior? Said sorry for the sin of your life and committed to being to allowing him to transform your life. Never the same again. A committed discipler and follower of Jesus. The revelation, the request, your response. You know, John saw and he testified. He testified of what he'd seen of who Jesus was. And the good news is that we receive from God. Multiplied blessing. Verse 16 there says, from the fullness of his grace, we've all received one blessing after another, and another, and another, and another. Are you blessed this morning, church? Yes. You are. You are, you know. Glory is when God shows up in all of his godness. And blessing is the after effect and the evidence of God showing up in your life. Because when God shows up in our lives, we are different. Bible says that we are changed from glory into glory. And when God's glory comes and rests upon our life, then we can expect to see and know fruitfulness, the fruitfulness of God, where we are glorifying God and giving glory to God because he is our provider. I've already prayed that this morning through our tithes and offerings. We've recognized God as our provider, our fruitfulness of God over our lives. We recognize our fruitfulness in God, that he is our source, that everything that we need is found in him. And as we look to him, that he will provide our need and he will equip us for the task and for the mission. We can experience fruitfulness through God, that God wants to empower us to live this life. He's not like some kind of sales manager who comes into the office and says, I expect £30,000 worth of sales by next week. Or else there'll be trouble. Leaves the building, gets in his car, drives away till next week. God's the one who comes and says, and for some of us perhaps the thought of carrying his kingdom and bringing his good news to our city and beyond, it's perhaps an overwhelming task. So God doesn't come and say, I want you to bring the kingdom of God to the city and beyond, and I'll be back next week, and if it's not done, there'll be trouble. But God actually comes, gets his sleeves rolled up, and says, not just I'm going to help you, but I'm going to show you, I'm going to teach you. God, the Holy Spirit, he wants to empower you, which enables us not just to know fruitfulness of God, fruitfulness in God, or fruitfulness through God, but fruitfulness for God, which is our service, our serving, our working, our ministry, doing what we do for Jesus, in the name of Jesus. And that could be cleaning the toilets here at church, could be serving in the worship band, it could be serving tea and coffee, it could be helping with kids. You know, the list is endless and the opportunities that are there. You know, you've only got to come and see us and we'll sort you out with an opportunity to serve. There's spaces in the cleaning rota, by the way. Come and see me. And well, space is everywhere, actually. but our fruitfulness for God, our service. That is the glory of God being manifest in our life and the blessing of God that isn't just for us, but actually enables us to be a blessing to other people. Blessed to be a blessing. Let me ask you this morning, what have you received from God? Let's look at John's story as he unpacks it a little bit here. You see, John had a moment. In verse 14, we read that he saw his glory. That John saw Jesus, the glory of God. He recognized, and this just isn't a guy. This isn't just a teacher. He isn't just a good man. But in Jesus, he saw the glory of God. Verse 15, we then begin to see that he could hear people testifying and saying, "This is he of whom it was said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.'" He recognizes that here is one who is greater than I am. And then he goes on in verse 16 that he speaks of Jesus. He says he's full of grace, and because he is full of grace, that we receive one blessing after another. Let me ask you, in your life, what have you received? What have you seen of Jesus that enables you to receive from heaven and receive one blessing after another? Or let me put it another way. When was the last time that the glory of God captured your attention, that you had a moment in God? When was the last time that you could say, "We've seen his glory"? When John saw the glory, when John saw the glory of God, you know, he's writing this after Jesus is in heaven. In fact, John's gospel is the last one that they would say was written. And he's reflecting back in his life, and he's saying, "We saw the glory of Jesus." And in Luke chapter 9, we see a moment where John and a couple of others saw and experienced the glory of Jesus. They experienced a vision of his might, his splendor, his majesty, his power, the holiness of the Lord in one place and at one time. Let me ask you, when was the last time that you had a vision of the glory of God that captured your attention and captured your life? And it's titled in your Bible, The Transfiguration. In Luke chapter 9, starts at verse 28. "But 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him, and he went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, 'Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' He didn't know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, 'This is my son whom I've chosen. Listen to him.' When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves. They told no one at that time what they had seen." You see, the glory of God was revealed in the mountaintop. They had a moment. They had an experience. They had a great time in God. They had a revelation of who Jesus was. And it captured these disciples' attention. So much so that they said, "Let's stay here. Let's have a glory meeting. Let's set up a place where people could come, a place where people could remember, a place where we could probably come and say, 'We were there in that moment. We were there.'" Yeah, who was there when the glory of God came? Oh, that would be me. Thank you very much. Jesus said no. You see, the glory was revealed in the mountaintop. Someone else received the benefit of it in the valley. Because you go down the hill, and the rest of the disciples have been doing their best to minister to a boy that's there that would appear that his life is controlled and captured by an evil spirit. And they're doing their best to bring freedom and deliverance into his life, and they're just having no effect whatsoever. It says when Jesus comes down the mountain, he rebuked the evil spirit, he healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And they were amazed at the greatness of God. You see, we receive the glory. Glory is revealed in the mountaintop, it's received in the valley. And for you and I, we can say that the glory is released through the cross. In John chapter 7, we read of moments where Jesus stands up and he speaks. In John chapter 7, in verse 39, that Jesus speaks and he says in verse 37, he stood up and said, "If anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink." Speaking of the Holy Spirit. "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Because up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given. Why? Because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Flick forward in your Bible to John chapter 12. And in John chapter 12, in verse 23, Jesus reveals about what this glorification looks like. Jesus replied, this is speaking about going into Jerusalem at the triumphal entry and what's going to happen in that last week of Jesus' life. And Jesus replied that the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. "I tell you the truth, that unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." Jesus said the moment of his glorification was his death. And after he was glorified, the Spirit was given. Spirit given. So you get the cross and you get the Spirit being released. Our sins being forgiven and the Spirit being released and manifest in believer's life. You see, an encounter with God will stop you in your steps. Disciples. Stop them in their steps. They wanted to stay there. It will shake you in your sin. That all of a sudden you're going to realize that you're in the presence of a holy and awesome God. And sin cannot stand in the holy presence of God. It will shake you in your sin. You will have to deal with the sin. Now, praise God, Jesus has already made a way for you to deal with your sin. And that's to bring it to the foot of the cross, to repent and say sorry to God, and to leave it there, and to turn in the opposite direction, and to walk away. That's what it meant in Bible times, and I want to say it's what it means now in our life. And if we are going to see a move of God's Holy Spirit, then he will come to a people that are sanctified, that are pure, that are holy. So we want to prepare ourselves, make sure that our lives are right before God. An encounter with the glory of God will stop you in your steps. It will shake you in your sin. It will save you through salvation that is only found in Jesus. It will shape you through sanctification and will send you through his Spirit into mission. Or you could say being captured, convicted, cleaned, consecrated, and commissioned by God to go. Why? Because as Paul says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, you've got Christ in you. The hope of glory. To be sent to a world that does not know. To be taken into environments that is hopeless, where is it devoid of hope and devoid of life, that have got only fear and dread concerning the future, or not knowing what is going to happen to them. And you can come and carry Jesus, the hope of glory. Carry his glory. Carry his presence into that situation. Carry his, as the title of this series being, his illumination, his light. Because he's the light of the world, but he also said and pointed to the disciples and said, you are the light of the world. Carry his light into darkness. It's a bold thing to ask God for his glory. To see his glory. To experience his glory of God showing up in all of his godness. Moses made an audacious request. In Exodus chapter 33. In Exodus 33 and verse 12, Moses came to God. And he said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me." You know, Moses liked a sideman. He liked his wingman when he was out there, you know, doing the God stuff. And he's saying to God, you know, who are you going to give me as a partner? Who are you going to give me to help? Who's going to ride shotgun with me in this mission that you've given us? He said, God, you've not told me. And here's what God says. He said, I know you by name, and you've found favor with me. If you're pleased with me, well, this is what Moses said to God, I know you by name, you've found favor in me. If you're pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. It's always good for anybody in leadership to keep on reminding themselves and reminding God, oh, this is your people that you've given us. And the Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Moses said to him, if your presence doesn't go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you're pleased with me, with your people, unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? If you've got God, you're called to be different. You're called to stand out. Stand up, but stand out. You're called to live a different way and live a different life and live a different lifestyle to the rest of the world. What will distinguish you from all the people in the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do this very thing that you've asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. Then Moses said, now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you. I'll proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy in whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion in whom I will have compassion. But he said, you can't see my face, for no one sees me and live. And the Lord said, there's a place near me where you can stand in a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock, will cover you with my hand until I've passed by. Then I will remove my hand, and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. This awesome request, this bold request, this cheeky request that Moses gives to God and says, okay, I want to see your glory. You say you're going to be with me. Prove it, God. Show me your glory. Here's God's qualifications for being able to see the glory of God. Knowing that your prayers are heard because you're pure and pleasing people. Knowing that you're pleased, or knowing that God is pleased with you. Knowing that you know the name of God and the authority that goes with it. God's definition of his glory was all of his goodness was going to pass by. God's definition of his glory was the proclamation of his name. God's definition of his glory was his mercy and his compassion being seen. See, the glory of God, when it comes, is for a reason and it's for a purpose. When the glory of God comes, it's a wow moment, but it's also in the little things. It's his mercy, it's his compassion at the same time. Isaiah had a moment in Isaiah chapter 60, where he too, just under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that he makes a prophetic declaration to the nation of Israel. And he says to them, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth. A thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. See, sometimes we think that the glory of God comes in the morning. It comes in that nice time when everything's going well in our lives, and we think at times of darkness, times of persecution, times of hardship, oh, well, it's not, the glory of God can't come. But in the middle of the darkness, a thick darkness that's over the people, that the glory of the Lord would appear over you. Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar. Your daughters are carried in the arm. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth of the seas will be brought to you. To the riches of the nations will come. Herds of camels will cover your land. Young camels of Midian and Ephah. And all from Sheba will come bearing gold and incense, proclaiming the praise of the Lord. All Kedar's flocks will be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth will serve you. They will be acceptable as offerings in my altar, and I will adorn my glorious temple. And it goes on. He prophetically paints a picture of what it looks like when the glory of God comes and rests in a life and rests in a nation. And here's what Isaiah says when the glory of God comes. He says, light penetrates darkness. That people in prominence are stopped what they're doing. And they take note of what's happening. That a fresh vision of heaven comes into your life and into the life of the people of God and is seen by other people who might be outside of that covenant community of God. The family is restored. That radiance and joy, there is something tangible about the people of God that emanates from their face, from their personality, from who they are, that makes them stand out. That there's unexpected gifts. Now, I don't expect camels and you know, fragrances and stuff like that to come. But these were things that would have been standout moments of the evidence of the blessing of God when somebody would come and say, here is something to bless you. They would have made you go, wow, stand up in standout moments. Where in the glory of God comes that others praise your God for who he is and for what he's doing. That there's fresh expressions of worship that talks about the glory of God resting in the temple. And that's only verse 1 to 8, and the chapter goes on and goes on again. But I also want to talk about glory beyond just good times. And don't worry, we will get on to blessing probably another time. Okay, because I don't want us overloading just on Scripture, not giving time for us to get some prayer and the rest of this word on blessing we'll bring in probably a couple of weeks' time. I want to talk about glory beyond the good times. At the most horrendous and most difficult time in Jesus' life and ministry, he prays for glory. And he prays for glory for other people. If you got your Bible, you want to turn to John chapter 17. It's 24 verses, so I'm not going to read all of them because we probably want to get home at some point today. But this is in the period of the last week of Jesus' earthly life. It's in the period where he's in the upper room, where he's washed the disciples' feet, where he's shown them the full extent of his love. And this is part of a prayer that would be described as being his high priestly prayer. And it says, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son so that your Son may glorify you. We've got Jesus there. He goes on to say, you've granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to those you've given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Man, that's a lot of glory in those five verses. Let's pause just for a minute. At a time when he's facing the cross, facing betrayal, facing trial, persecution, facing his death and winning the greatest battle and victory, he is praying, glorify your Son. Sometimes people would say to you, oh, don't pray to see the glory of God. Jesus prays, God, Father, would you glorify me in this moment? Your glory in my life. Not just so that he looks good. Why? So that the Son may glorify you. See, we receive the glory of God so we can give God glory. And the problem is that in some situations, if we're not careful, that we can receive glory from God, and it's all about us receiving glory. We're just to reflect glory back to God. Glory bouncing off and resting in our life, but then through our ministry, through our activities, we give glory back to God. He says, this is eternal life, that they would know you and the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. I brought you glory on earth. How? By completing the work you gave me to do. You want to see the glory of God? Well, what has he asked you to do? What has he asked you to be involved in? Now, that's both general and it's specific and prophetic to you. General is just what the Bible said. You know, it's the Great Commission to go and make disciples. you know, to go and be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the very ends of the earth, which is those very outer points. Jesus saying, I'll be with you, I'll empower you by my Holy Spirit. Release my glory over your life and release my glory through your life. Fruitfulness for him. And then he says, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had before the world began. He says, I want to see, I want to experience what you might almost want to call raw God. The glory of heaven in his life. The glory that he had that he laid aside when he came and he walked as a perfect man, perfect God, fused together in that human nature and deified nature and deity of his life. So the glory of God goes beyond good meetings. The glory of God comes, one, so that I may glorify you, Heavenly Father. Two, that I would be able to complete the work that you've given me to do. Go on in other verses. In verse 22, Jesus said, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be as one as we are one. That he gives glory so that we would be grafted into the family of God, that we would experience unity, that we'd experience adoption into the family of God, that we would experience the empowering of the Holy Spirit in our life through the glory of God. And in verse 24, you can read it yourself later on, it says, glory was the evidence of the Father's love and was Jesus' prayer to be with him and to see his glory where he is. I'm going to stop there. Get another page and a bit of notes, so you'll be relieved to hear we're going to stop there. I think we've already experienced something of the glory of God this morning in our praise and our worship, because there's been a sweet sense of God's presence. But we want to come in that place and almost to let his light, equip us to let his light shine in our darkness. To come in that place and like Moses to make that audacious request and say, God, would you show me your glory? Saying, God, would you help me get my life right so that I might experience your glory? God, would you help me to have this more than a moment mountaintop experience, but knowing that when I step out of that door, I'm stepping down into the valley where there's hurting people, where there's people with no hope, where there's people who are bound up in all sorts of things and problems and the mess of their life and the mess of our world, and they're just looking for a breakthrough. They're looking for a solution. And Jesus, we believe that you're the solution.